And then they'd fight all the time. And that's not good, is it? That's not good to fight all the time. And this is a little bit of what the story is going to be about today, on how we don't have to fight back. We don't have to push back. Do you and sis ever get in and push each other? And I bet you don't. But Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in this lesson, today's lesson, that even though they are pushed or persecuted for witnessing for him and believing in him, that they don't have to push back. They need to love them. They need to pray for their neighbors. There was something my grandfather told me when I was young. He was in the grocery store business, and one thing always stuck with me. When someone was not happy, or they were in those fighting modes, kill them with kindness. And that was Grandpa's theory on everything. Love your neighbor.
You want to pray with me this morning? Can we pray real quick?
Say, dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
Help us to remember.
Help us to remember.
That loving our enemies.
That loving our enemies.
Begins with us.
Begins with us.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
In your hearts, as we hear the reading of the gospel.
Today's reading is from Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
This is the word of God for we the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Join me in a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have some great news. We went to the ball game the other night, and we had a great outing at the River Bandits game in Davenport at Modern Woodman Field. And we had a great group of us there. And you know how they give away things at the game? Well, I got to come home with a fan from a church, from MGT New Hope Church in Moline, and it gave me an idea. And I thought, well, we need fans. So I asked Desiree, we're going to get some fans so we all have fans during the summer for worship to fan ourselves off. And they'll hopefully fan ourselves a little bit more than these bulletins, but I thought you might like that. And you can also give them to other people. It'll have all our information of the church as a way to do some evangelism to invite people to worship with us. Or if you see someone who's hot, you can give them a fan. So that's some good news I wanted to share. How'd you enjoy having Connor come preach again? Was that good? Good. Well, I ask you to continue to pray for Connor and for Courtney as he just started his new ministry today at Hillsdale United Methodist Church in his first pastoral assignment. So be praying for Connor and Courtney Morrison now that they're married. He just got married as well, so he's got a lot of blessings. But Connor's going to start licensing school, so please be praying for Connor. But I heard he gave a great message last week about how God raises the bar again for us. And he challenged you to let your yes be yes, ultimately to God. Amen? To make sure that your yes is always yes to God. Well, keep that in mind, because today, Jesus is raising the bar even higher, isn't he? We've talked about raising the bar against anger, that anger leads to murder. We've talked about how Jesus raises the bar against lust, because lust and divorce ultimately constitute adultery. And then last week, that when we swear, we're blaspheming. We're not being truthful. We don't have the authority that only God has or that Jesus has. So we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And ultimately, we need to let our yes be yes to God in Jesus Christ. Well, today, Jesus is raising the bar one more time, as high as it's going to go. And that bar continues to be raised, as we heard in that last verse. Let's say that together. 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One more time. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is one of the most challenging scriptures in all of the Bible. Be perfect. Raising the bar as high as it possibly could go. And I kind of think of it as not just being a bar set as high as the apparatus will go, but the bar that continues to be raised. That we are to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when we think of perfect, what do you think of? You think of flawless, right? No mistakes. It's like this static level of 100%. A+, right? It's like pitching a no-hitter, but pitching not just a no-hitter, you're pitching all strikes. A perfect game. That's what I think of when it thinks of perfect, right? And what do you hear people say? What's the easiest cop-out? Well, I'm only human. Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. I mean, that's true, right? Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To sin is from that Greek word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. It's from archery. To miss the mark. So we're not perfect, right? But yet Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This phrase is like the most potent statement in all of the Sermon on the Mount. That this is the gut punch. That this is the one thing, if people are going to remember one thing from the Sermon on the Mount, it's that. Jesus is calling us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to learn how to be perfect. But that word perfect in Jesus' time didn't just mean flawless. It didn't just mean this static image of something that's unstained, untouched, completely pure. It is that, but it also had an agency to it. That it was that word in the Greek, perfect. He's saying that be perfect. So perfect isn't just like a static noun, but actually it's an adjective to describe your way of being. And that way of being is of being perfect, actually, in the tense. Like, there's like past, present, active, you know, in English and things like that. Well, something that's perfect is something that's ongoing, right? So to be perfect doesn't mean you're done. It means you're on your way, as John Wesley would say, on your way to perfection. To be perfect is to be in process. To be always improving, for the bar always to be being raised, for God to bring out the best in us and then increase his love in us and continue to perfect us to bring even more than what we thought was possible. For Jesus says, all things are possible with God. Amen? Amen. So this is a message of hope today. Jesus is giving us an imperative, a command to be perfect, to be perfected, to be renewed, to be restored, to be improved. And we're not the ones that make ourselves perfect. We can't because of sin. It's only by the grace of God. As we know in Ephesians 2:8, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not our own doing, it's the gift of God. Why? Because we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount earlier, he says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He's calling us to perfection. And for us as Christians, here's the good news. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you begin that process of perfection. You're not just forgiven for your sins and set free from your past, from the guilt and shame, pain and blame of your past sins, but you're free from the present power of sin in the present. You're free now from the lure of temptation, that you can now say no to temptation and say yes to God, because Jesus is your way out because of what he did on the cross and because he was raised from the dead. Amen. That now you have the love of God poured into your hearts as you suffer through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us new. The Holy Spirit puts us on an eternity of being perfected, so that our ultimate destiny is to become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we do know one person who is perfect. Amen? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and lived among us, lived as one of us, was full of the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. He suffered through everything. And he showed us, not only, it's one thing for him to tell us to turn the other cheek, or to go the extra mile, or to give to those who ask of us, or to love our enemies, to pray for those who are persecuting against us. But he lived that out, didn't he? The best way that he lived that out, even though he was persecuted unjustly, he was mocked and spit upon and betrayed by his friends, he was tortured, and he died on that cross for us. He never resisted the evildoers. He resisted the evil one. Amen? Amen. He showed us it is possible with God, that you can be so full of the love of God that you can die to yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Or in Jesus' case, he followed the will of the Father. He was true to himself as the beloved Son of God, that nothing could separate him from the Father's love for him through the Holy Spirit. So he went to that cross for us. That's the ultimate example for us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to do whatever it took to win us back and to reconcile us with the God who created us and loved us. Amen? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in new Christ, if you have Christ in your heart, you believe he's your Lord and Savior, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Paul tells us. If any of you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's good news. This new that has come is a life of being perfected in love. That's what John Wesley called Christian perfection, or entire sanctification. There's a seminary word for you, sanctification. Sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus, the process of being the new man and woman in Christ, the new creation. The process of being an agent of change, of being a peacemaker, a reconciler, a healer, a wounded healer at that, like Jesus, whose bloody scars from your past, or bloody wounds from your past or even your present, through that process of Christian perfection, of sanctification, of being made holy, of the love of God filling you from head to toe and saturating your entire life in your relationships and your community, and seeing the kingdom of God not only at hand, but breaking into our lives. That is this process of sanctification, of Christian perfection, of becoming like Jesus, of That's what it means to be a child of God. Of sticking close to Jesus, who is the Father with us. Staying close to his side. Being covered in the dust of him, our teacher, our rabbi. That's what it means. It's about being faithful and living through the grace of God. This gift of life. It's learning how to live by knowing that we've already died to ourselves in Christ. Paul says it this way in Galatians. He says, "For I have died," he says. "I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." That's what it means to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus wasn't laying out the impossible for his disciples. He was saying, this is what your life is to be all about. You were created for so much more than to make a bunch of money or to have self-gratification or to only reach your dreams. No, we were created to bring about the kingdom of God. We were created to be ambassadors with Christ and in Christ and of Christ in this world. We're created to be light bearers, not to hide our light under a bushel, but to radiate the love of God in our communities and our relationships. To do the hard work of, instead of getting mad and wanting to retaliate at someone who's wronged us, to remember that God loved us, and when we wronged him, and when we crucified his son, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And now, because Christ is in our hearts as Christians, you can pray that yourselves and realize that and take a step back before you retaliate when there's a conflict. That you can remember that Christ forgave you so you can forgive them. Now, I want to come to these examples that Jesus said. Because the main point of today is about being perfect. But Jesus has two commands that he gives us. He raises the bar twice. He says, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What that means is, in the Old Testament, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law, in order to keep order and boundaries and peace in their community, so that they could be free to worship God, through the purity laws, through following the Ten Commandments, through doing the way that God exactly told them how to do things, God set up a balanced system, a form of retributive justice, that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a tit for tat. It was to bring an equal sense of justice. That when someone was wronged and it hurt the relationship in the community, like if someone was murdered, then they were cast out. And the penalty for that was they would be stoned so that they wouldn't murder another person again. But that only balanced the scales. That didn't make anything really better. It just brought them back to the status quo. But what we needed was to be made perfect. That was our destiny. That was why we were created. And so Jesus came to take it further than that, to raise the bar even higher. So Jesus says to them, to these poor and harassed disciples of his, who are homeless and nearly penniless, dependent upon the hospitality of others, subject to ridicule. They'd left their jobs behind. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes at the beginning, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God." So he tells them, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, and here's his command, and this is for us today too, do not resist an evildoer. Let's say that together. Do not resist an evildoer. That's really hard, isn't it? Just think about this week. Has someone wronged you? Has someone gotten under your skin? Has someone offended you? Maybe they slandered you, which was murdering you. Maybe someone let you down or they lied to you. It's really hard when somebody wrongs us, especially if they break the law, right? I mean, this passage that we're looking at has been the subject of debate for a long time, for centuries. And throughout different periods in the church, different branches of the church that have come about have looked at it different ways. Some, like Martin Luther, who started what was now the Lutheran Church and started the Reformation, he believed what Jesus was saying, but he thought Jesus was only talking about this in the context of being a Christian and being persecuted. He didn't see it applying to the secular world of the laws of the land. And so he thought that it was still okay to bear arms and to serve in the military. But other movements that came about, like the Anabaptists, who the descendants of that now are the Mennonites, right? The Amish, the Mennonites. They looked at this passage as being so literal that they do not bear arms. They do not serve in the military. They don't even take public office. They don't take oaths. All because of how they read the Sermon on the Mount. So it's okay if you don't feel like you understand it today, or you feel like, man, this is really hard. This seems impossible. Like, I know Jesus is raising the bar for us, but I don't know if I can do that. I'm with you. There are times where I lose my temper and I just want to retaliate. But I always hear this in the back of my mind, turn the other cheek. It's something I'm trying to teach my kids now, because my kids are at the age now where they just react. If one does something wrong or takes a toy away, the other one just, you know, they just do that. They're kids. Learning how to think for themselves. So I'm learning how to teach them to turn the other cheek. But turn the other cheek, I don't think that Jesus is also, he's not condoning abuse. I mean, the context that he's saying this is a public context. Because look back at the text, he says this, verse 39. I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. He gives a life example. He says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you, go 1 mile, go the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. So this context of turning the other cheek. They lived in a public culture. There wasn't much privacy in Jesus' day. People were everywhere, right? And so he said, when someone strikes you on the cheek, which would probably be in public, they were an honor and shame society. And so people are always watching. And you don't just represent yourself as an individual. You represent your kinship. You represent your family. You represent your tribe, your clan. In that Roman system, you would represent who your patron is, the person who you might owe money to or who has given you resources or a job. And you were to honor them and be faithful to them because of the grace, because of the favor they've given you that you didn't earn. That's where grace and faith come from. It's economic terms. And so in this world, when someone struck someone in the cheek, if they hit them back, people are going to see, right? I remember when I'd get bullied and picked on in school, especially in elementary school where it's just playground shenanigans, and somebody would push me or shove me or trip me or something like that. Maybe my shoes are untied. One time they tied my shoes together. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody ties your shoe together, you fall over. And I remember getting mad, but every time I got mad and retaliated, who's the one that gets caught? It's the one who retaliates, right? When you're being picked on, the more they get a rise out of you, the more they want to pick on you, is what I learned. I mean, I even see that now with my kids. My kids will antagonize me or drop something heavy on my toe and laugh at me. And then they see my face get like, ah, and then they want to do it again because they get the rise out of me, right? It's fun for them. But when I tone my voice down, as Julie's been helping me learn how to do, and I say, okay, we don't do that, you know, and I don't retaliate, I don't feed the fire, it's not fun for them anymore, right? Jesus is saying, if someone strikes you on the cheek, everyone's going to see. But if you hit them back, that's the shameful thing to do. But if everybody sees that you didn't hit them back, you're the honorable one, not the one who struck you. Now, this is not condoning, and I have to say this again, this is not condoning abuse. If you're in a domestic situation and someone's hitting you, you should not take that. You should get help. You should get out. Get safety. Jesus is not condoning abuse in this situation. This is in a public context. Again, when he says, if someone wants to sue you, which again is a public context, and take your coat, give your cloak as well. As if to say, don't just be the victim and get mad about being sued for what you're going to lose, but realize that you can be the one that gives to them out of your own power. Or like Jesus showed for us, that he had the power to give up his life and lay it down, but also to take it up. So that's what he means by take your coat, give your cloak as well. And then here it goes, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Now in that context, that's talking about they were occupied by Rome. And so if a soldier took them away and took them to another place to go work, whether as a servant or a refugee or a prisoner, Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. In your resistance, you only empower their oppression. I'm going to say that again. In your resistance of retaliation, you are only empowering their oppression of you. If all you're going to do is get mad and protest and retaliate and resort to name calling or to violence, you're only affirming the power of their violence or their action or their trespass against you. You're giving it all the more force when you retaliate. But when you resist, when you, instead of resisting an evildoer, you resist the evil one, as Jesus does and can for you, you disempower that oppressor, that oppression. You keep your dignity. You keep your honor, which was so valuable in their time. He says, give to everyone who begs from you. If you're worried about people begging from you and you feel threatened by that, you're letting them have power over you. But if you're you're letting your possessions and your temptation to greed have power over you, you're in that scarcity mindset. But if you're willing to give generously, to give to those who beg from you, you have the power to give grace to that person and to heap burning coals on their head, as Roger said, to kill them with kindness, right? So do not resist an evildoer, he says. And I know that's hard. But he's right. It's the truth. Jesus' brother James said, stand firm, brothers and sisters. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He says, stand firm, submit to God. Submit to God's power, that God has more power than the enemy does, than the evil one does. Submit to God. Submit yourself to God. Not just submit to God, but to submit yourself or submit yourselves to God. In other words, you're relinquishing your right to retaliation, to retribution. And you're letting go of wanting vindication or revenge in your own power. And the way that we take revenge is hatred, isn't it? Because that's the elephant in the room. That's what causes our world to go amok with sin. Sin causes us to be divided against one another. It isolates us in our relationships and it causes us to hate one another, doesn't it? It causes us to see people as its or as us and them instead of I and thou. Instead of like me, created in God's image, my brother, my sister. We've heard before where Jesus is challenged by someone who wants to see how far they can get to that line. And he says, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the guys walk by and they see the guy half dead for the road that was beaten by robbers on the road to Jericho. And a priest and a Levite both see him and they think he's dead and they don't check and they walk on by. But the Samaritan sees the guy on the side of the road and goes and helps them. Not only does he help him, he puts him on his animal, takes him to the next town and gives what he has to give hospitality and lodging for that person. And then says, I'll be back. And if he needs anything else, I'll pay for it. At the end of the story, Jesus asks that scribe, he says, okay, and which one was the neighbor? And he says, the one who showed mercy. And he says, go and do likewise. The one who showed mercy. We've heard that before, haven't we? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Or no, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy. To show mercy is to not retaliate. To show mercy is to not give them retributive justice, but to give them restorative justice. To see them to be forgiven and healed and reconciled. To become that new creation in Christ. To stop hurting everyone else. Instead of retributive justice, where you just isolate them from society and you just bounce the scales. Instead, restorative justice raises the bar
To show someone mercy gives them the opportunity to receive that mercy. And when we show mercy, God gives us his mercy for us. He continues to perfect us in his love in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is tough stuff, but it's still good news, isn't it? So to see someone restored, and how do we see that restorative justice take place? Jesus lays it out there because he takes it even further. He raises the bar as high as it goes. He says, you've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And here's why. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called the children of God. Friends, this is how you make peace. You forgive, you pray for, and you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. You choose not to retaliate against their evil doing, but you resist the evil one. That you overcome that evil with good. That you kill them with kindness. He says, so you may be children of your Father in heaven. And here's why. God makes his Son to rise on and shine on the just, on the evil and the good. He makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God shows mercy to all of us just through creation itself. And now he's poured out his Holy Spirit on us through Christ. So he challenges us with this. He says, if you love those who love you, or if you only listen to people who vote the same way you vote, or you get the picture. If you only talk to people who are like me or like you, and you don't walk across the aisle, or you don't make yourself uncomfortable to go get to know someone else on their own turf, or to cross a cultural boundary to learn and to listen, even if they don't believe in Jesus. He says, what reward do you have if you love those who love you? Do not even tax collectors who were despised, mind you, do the same. If you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? It's only just the status quo. But do not even Gentiles, he says, do the same. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the three things Jesus is challenging us with today. He says, do not resist an evildoer who oppresses you. No, we're to resist the evil one. We're to stand firm. We're to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. We're to forgive our enemies. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to go the extra mile. We're to give to those who beg from us. We don't want to give more power to those who oppress us. We want to be empowered and perfected by the holy love of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So we don't want to resist an evildoer. We want to give to those who ask from us. That's what it is. Let's say this together. Verse 43. You shall love your neighbor. But verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's the three things today. Don't resist an evildoer. Kill him with kindness, as Roger was saying. To love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And to be perfect. To be made perfect in love. To be loved by God so that he can love others through you.